Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 to 15. Philippians chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And let's pray. Father, please help us not to mislead a single person or harm a single person. Lord, our intention is to help. You gave us your word to heal us, to help us. We know, Lord, you want our lives exceedingly abundant above all that we could ask or think. So please help us to trust your word and help us to believe your Bible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bibles open, and we'll refer back to this in just a second. Life has been hard since Adam sinned in the garden 6,000 years ago. Why is there suffering in the world? Because man sinned. God didn't create the world this way. Man sinned. Life's heartaches and struggles and tragedies can, at times, cause all of us to suffer physically and emotionally or mentally. As America gets away from God, drugs become what people turn to instead of what God tells us and how to deal with our problems. The purpose of these messages is to encourage every child of God to use what God's given you when you struggle emotionally and mentally, and make sure you use God's word and His truth first before you declare yourself mentally ill and unstable. When you suffer physically, you labor and you work and heal to get beyond it so you can go on. I don't care if it's, I have not broken a lot of bones in my body. I've smashed my thumb. I don't know if you could call that a broken bone. The bone exploded. It was in a shop accident. So I don't really class that. That was different. But I did break my little toe one time. And when I was 15, I was out in the backyard swinging on a rope, and the rope got caught different, and so I have broken a toe. Whenever you break something, you focus on that physical hurt until you get better. And they say a broken bone heals in what? 6 weeks. So you can normally plan on 6 weeks of pain. And if you're in a body cast because you're broken all over, you're going to be in a body cast for 6 weeks or a cast. But a bone normally takes 6 weeks. Well, just like when you suffer physically, you labor and you work to get better in that area, the same thing should be true when you're suffering emotional damage or mentally. You should labor to get better and get beyond it so you can go on, just like you would physically. I watched a family resign themselves to labeling one of their family members bipolar. And they met in my office, and they said, well, we just think this person's bipolar. I said, I'm telling you, that person is not bipolar. I said, you need to go, and I recommended a doctor that they went to out of state. They went to him. That doctor was able to help them, and their family member was not put on psychotropic drugs. You say, well, what classifies you? I've seen a lot of a mental illness. I've seen a lot of people on drugs. As a pastor, I've seen a lot. And when they said, our family member's bipolar, I said, I'm telling you, don't you put that kid on drugs. There's many more things that could happen and that could help him beyond the garbage that the psychos have out there. I said, I'm telling you, the answer is not in drugging your kid. And they came back and thanked me because they did get some help. They did get some good help that helped the person. I want you to do everything God tells you to do to have a sound mind. I don't want you to feel like the only thing you can do is take drugs. Don't wave the flag of surrender before you use the Bible. God's word is the greatest power available. It says in Psalm 107, He sent His word and healed them. There's healing power in the Word of God. Whenever I get sick, I want to hear it audibly. I want to put it on CD. I want to play it around my house low key. If I have a CD in my office, and when people are in the hospital for a long time, I like to take them a CD player, and I put that CD in it. I hit play, and I turn it down. And it's me reading scripture through the Bible on healing scriptures. You say, why would you do that? There's healing power in the Bible. When I'm sick, I don't care. I want the Bible. I want the Bible. I'll take NyQuil. Amen. But I want the Bible. I want the Bible. God made us. And God knows exactly how to help and repair each of us if we'll just trust Him more than you'd trust someone who's unsaved and has no use for God. Paul gives us his credentials in this chapter in verses 4 through 11. Go ahead and look at it there. Look at verse 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's going to give his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, concerning the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, persecuting the church. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Tonight, God uses Paul to describe his past before he got saved, and God uses Paul to tell us how he deals with his past. Now look at verse 12. Ready? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That word perfect in your Bible means mature or complete. Not as though I'm not talking like a finished product or a perfect man. He said, I want that. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, that's all of us. I count not myself to have apprehended. I'll go over these verses with you here in just a second. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's my text verse for tonight. The name of the sermon is Forgetting Things You Can't Forget. How do you forget things you can't forget? God says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God wants you and me to be perfect or mature in mind as He's made us perfect in spirit. You're totally saved, but I'm not totally mentally well, all right? I have not attained yet. I'm learning. I'm growing. There's two things that God wants me to work on mentally and you to work on mentally. Verse number 12 says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. I know that sounds, Christ Jesus, I know that sounds wordy, but the word apprehend means to seize. It means to take hold of, a strong grip. He said, Jesus apprehended me and seized me. Aren't you glad you're seized by Jesus when you're saved? With a strong grip. No man can take you out of His hand. But then he says, I'm trying to find out why God saved me or apprehended or seized me. Everybody see that in the verse? He said, I want, God, You saved me to do more than just eat, sleep, and excrete till I die. What is my purpose here? All of us have a purpose given to us by God. All of us have a different purpose. There's things you're supposed to do that God saved you to do before you die. You got 70 years to do it. He said, that's my goal. Dear God, don't let me die without doing what You saved me to do. That's the first thing. He said, God's will should be very important to every Christian. That's verse 12. Now watch this. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul tells us, he says, I'm working at forgetting my past and focusing on the future and what God has for me. It's interesting, and listen to this. It's interesting that we're told to forget our past, but Paul just named his past one at a time in verses 4 through 7. So he says, I'm working at forgetting my past, but he still knows his past. So what's that mean? There's no contradiction in your Bible. He's working at forgetting them, but at the same time, they are a working part of his testimony. That's what he means. Verse 4, doesn't God say in the Old Testament, don't you ever forget the pit I dug you from. Don't you forget where you come from. Don't you forget what I saved you from. And every once in a while, you need to look back on your life and think, just think this thought, if Jesus hadn't saved me, where would I be today? And God says, don't you ever forget that. There's things, now, so what does he mean when he says, forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before? He says in verse 14, I pressure myself toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize that he's talking about is the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm supposed to be living for eternity. Everything you do for God, everything you do for the Lord. And by the way, I love it when we're in church together, but you know when you come to church, unless you're participating in the service, you know this isn't serving God, right? The girls that were playing tonight, they're serving, they're giving of their time and their practice. They're serving. Whoever is song leading, whether it's Billy or Josiah or myself, we're giving of ourselves to help. That's serving. But don't call coming to church, I'm serving the Lord, I'm in church. No. Church is where we come to get, amen, okay, to have put into us. But there's something you're supposed to serve for. You serve the Lord through the church, but coming to church isn't serving the Lord. Be careful, and I've watched people label that. God says all of us need to work at being this minded. Look at verse 15. So now he's told you how to have a perfect and mature mind. He's going to, watch verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. Think this way. And now watch how many times the word mind is used. Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We're all supposed, all of us have a past that we're working at forgetting. And all of us are supposed to be reaching for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of us are supposed to be thinking, I've got until I die to serve the Lord, and there's something I'm supposed to do for God, so all of us are working for that. We're thus minded. Now, there are Christians who've had horrible things happen to them in their life. There's also Christians who have done horrible things in their life. It would be unreasonable if you were expected to erase those things from your memory. God doesn't tell us anywhere in the Bible that we're supposed to do that. One, because it's impossible. It's impossible. This is teaching us that like Paul, who had to take terrible things that had happened to you in the past and do what Paul did and make it part of your testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what you're supposed to do. But don't make the things of your past the constant theme of your thoughts and your meditations and your conversation. Don't do that. God gives us so much through the Apostle Paul and all of the Pauline epistles, which is Romans through Philemon. Listen to this. In all of the times Paul gives his testimonies, he only mentions persecuting the church twice. God never used Paul to pen and describe in detail the sounds that Paul heard in his head as he went off to sleep every night. Men and women screaming as he tortured and butchered and murdered them. He heard it, I think, but God never let him pen those details. God just said he would generalize it. I persecuted the church. Then in another spot, he said, I compelled men to blaspheme. That includes torture. It doesn't say how, praise God. It just says that was in his past. Now, you know that the memories of killing Christians plagued him, but God never allowed him to write it. We're taught here that when our thoughts go to the past, before we were saved or before we were surrendered to the Lord, we're supposed to consider them the dung that they are. Look at verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And that's the word for manure. Okay, if you don't, I think everybody knows what dung is. Then I may win Christ. So listen closely. We're supposed to do with dung what any sensible person would do with dung in their life. As quickly as possible, get rid of it. Agree with me on that one. Okay, that's an amen right there, all right? I'm not being crude, but I want you to think there's a reason God uses the word dung in your Bible. He's referring to his past before he came to Christ, and he said, the things in my life, he said, that I did before I got saved, they're manure, they're dung, they're waste. Waste is a natural part of life. If you have pets, you have to deal with their waste. Knowing this, no one is so insane as to say, you know, I don't mind the waste. I think I'd like to keep it around for a few more days. Nobody does that. You get rid of it as fast as possible. Now listen closely. The bad things that have happened to you and the bad things that you've done are a part of your life. Why would you keep that then in a trophy case to look at every day? Why would you keep them in a closet or carry them around with you? They're stinky, they're dirty, they're never going to get any better, and they're never going to be of any use to you. So flush them and get rid of them. Common sense says, if you don't take out the garbage in your house is going to smell like garbage. Get rid of the waste. Get rid of the waste. Take your Bible and keep your finger there in Philippians 3. Go back just a couple of books to Romans chapter 6. Watch this. He's talking about how we look at our lives before we got saved. And you know what? When you're raised in a Christian home and you don't have the horrible darkness that you wish, that you hope nobody finds out about, that's between you and God, that's been forgiven, you ought to praise the Lord. Some people have that baggage. Some people deal with it. We'll show you that here in just a second. But watch this. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 21, I have marked in my Bible, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Powerful verse. There shouldn't be anything you boast about in your past before you got saved. I'm ashamed of those things. There's things I don't want my kids to know. I'm ashamed of them. He said, the things that you did before you got saved, he said, it's brought no good in your life. Don't ever boast about it. Well, you know, I've done this and I've done... Shh. Tell Jesus. Don't tell others. It should bring shame. There's nothing worth boasting about. Now go back to Philippians 3. I just wanted to show you that. Paul still has a recollection of persecuting the church. And it's obvious that Paul still has the memories of those terrible things that he did. Then he says in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, God tells us tonight, you have a choice. You can either turn and face those things and worship them and meditate on them, or you can turn your back on them and put your thoughts on Jesus Christ and put your energy on him and press and push toward the goals he has set for you. Nobody, good or bad, can live in the past and go forward. I remember when our church split several years ago. I'm talking several years ago for my wife and I. One of the worst things we ever went through. I knew to get through that, I couldn't live in the past. And I couldn't keep longing for things to be like they used to be. Get out of the past. You say, but it was good. Get out of the past. Even if it's bad, get out of the past and move forward. We had to have our healing time like everybody does. But the purpose is to move forward, not constantly. Well, you know what we used to do was? You know what we used to do? That was a phase in your life that God put there. Now, move forward. Get out of the past. That's a wonderful Bible verse, good or bad. Move forward. Move forward. When those memories come up, turn your back on them. I'm talking the bad ones. Make yourself sing a spiritual song. Read the Bible. Get busy doing something for God. Put preaching on. Do something, but don't let your mind constantly go back and dwell on the memories and meditate on it, on how things either used to be, whether it's bad or good. In this case, he's got horrible memories he's dealing with. What happened to you or what you did will not destroy you. Listen closely. What will destroy you mentally and emotionally is how you deal with the past. Fellowshipping with your past will destroy you. It will destroy you. You can relive the terrible past until it destroys you, or you can press toward the glorious future. Talking through it and rehashing it won't help you. I understand healing. When you go through a traumatic experience, sometimes it helps to have a sounding board. And your first sounding board ought to be your Heavenly Father. You say, well, I need a Jesus with flesh on him. Don't make everybody your Jesus with flesh on them. Amen? But when you have to tell the horrible situation to every person you meet, you're not dealing with it right. Pick somebody that won't use it against you. That's why sometimes people sit in my office, I'm not going to use your faults against you. But sometimes you need a sounding board, and then you call it quits, and you turn your back on it. I understand the healing part. But talking about it, the only reason people rehash it over and over and over and talk about it with every person that they've met is because they're either boasting or seeking sympathy. Seeking sympathy never helped anybody. You can't lead with sympathy or any of that. Talking about it 50 times, with or without hypnosis, is not going to help you. You can't change it. You can't undo it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Some of you have horrible things in your past. Some of them were your doing. Some of those things were done to you. They fall in one of those two categories. You don't need to sing about what happened to you. You don't need to read books about the same thing that happened to other people. You don't need to sit in a group and hear someone say, well, you know, that happened to me, but it happened to me 3 times. You know what I'm talking, group therapy stuff? You don't need that either. Doesn't singing about God's grace, opening the Bible, reading about our hope for heaven sound a lot more helpful and healing than living and focusing and dwelling on the past constantly? God says, forget those things and reach forward to those things which are before. I love this verse, Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The name of the sermon tonight is Forgetting the Things You Can't Forget. Collectively, I think as a whole, one of our greatest problems is that Hollywood has influenced us 10 times more than the Bible has. So it becomes very difficult for me as a pastor to counter and undo all of the fantasy and falsehood that either was poured into you before you got saved or you're still allowing to pour into you after you're saved. I can't counter it in 3 or 4 sermons a week. One of the most destructive lies that have ever been told repeatedly over and over again is this. Well, you know, you just have to forgive. God has never forgiven one sin in the Bible that wasn't paid for. God doesn't forgive all sin. I'm telling you, God says, I can forgive it, but somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it. God won't forgive any sin until it's paid. You either trust Jesus, who paid for your sin when he died for you on the cross and rose again 3 days later, or you pay for your sin by burning in the lake of fire forever. But either way, your sin's getting paid for. Colossians 1 says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You say, why are you focusing on this? Just listen to me. The stupid idea that you're supposed to forgive everybody because God forgives everybody is absolutely ridiculous. I'll say it again. God doesn't forgive everybody. He makes forgiveness available if they'll trust his Son, but God doesn't forgive everybody. He forgives those who place their faith in his Son who shed his blood for them. And if they don't, then they go unforgiven. They go unsaved. Now, think with me. Hollywood and the news media have never been anything but heretical when it comes to dealing with anything spiritual. Judge not that you be not judged. One of the most misquoted verses that they use constantly. Everybody, when it comes to dealing with horrible things in your past, bitterness will destroy you. So you can't keep living in the tragedy and the disappointment and the heartbreak. But the idea that you have something wrong with you mentally, because you can't forgive the MS-13 gang member who kidnapped your daughter, raped her, and sold her into slavery, or any other horrible tragedy, that's not right. Well, no, you just need to learn to forgive. And then they go home, well, I can't forgive. So there must be something, there's nothing wrong with you. You don't have to trust them, and you can't dwell on them, and you can't live in hatred and vengeance, and one day I'm going to kill. That will hurt you. But to say, because here's what people think. It's not in your... God is the only one who forgives and forgets. There's nothing you can wipe from your memory. God is the only one who forgets our sin. That's one of the tragedies when we choose to sin instead of trust God. It sticks in our memory. Even though we're forgiven, we wish we could forget it. Amen? So we have to move forward. But to take a tragedy and say, well, I'm not trying to be extreme tonight. A child that's abducted or I think that would probably be one of the hardest things to deal with, is a child abducted. Because then you wouldn't know if they... It'd be easier to know that they were killed than taken, because then you don't know what happens to... And I could not... I've watched parents deal with it, but to deal with that, I just think the terror each night of wondering where the child is, what's happening. I think that would be I don't want to miscount God's... I know God would give his grace, but don't think me too extreme tonight in using that. Did you know a child is abducted in America every 40 seconds? Every 40 seconds. Praise God, we don't experience it. Because we're here in rural America. Amen? I like rural. I like the country. In the city, it's worse. In the city, it's worse. So think with me. When you're wronged, you shouldn't feel guilty for not forgiving. God doesn't tell you that unless you can forgive, you're mentally wrong. God does tell you, you can't live in it. You have to have a way of mentally moving forward. And that's where Philippians 3 comes in such a wonderful help. Whether it's any tragedy of the past, when dealing with wrong and horrible things that have happened to you, there is properly dealing with it when the person who did the wrong will never say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You see, there's two types of ways of dealing with situations. And that's why I'm not really going out on a limb tonight. But what do you do with a situation where you're sitting in the courtroom and the murderer is sitting there with his defense lawyer, and he's smirking the whole time. I don't care. Let me out of here. I'm doing it again. How can the family sit over here as the defendant and not get angry at that? Well, we're just working at forgiving him. I'm not. If it was my family member, when he gets out, I'm going to punch him in the face, and he better hope that's all I do to him. I'm not told. I'm told to forget or not to focus on it. But where did somebody say, well, you just got to forgive and forget? It's impossible. That's Hollywood. That's what the world has told you. The Bible says, don't dwell on it in such a way that it destroys you. You can't make it the food of your thoughts. Now, that's one situation. What do you do with a tragedy when somebody does something that they'll never apologize for? Then what do you do? There's another situation. What do you do when something bad happens and the person comes to you and says, I'm sorry, and they're sincere, it ain't a show. Would you please forgive me? God says you're required to forgive them. You're required to forgive them. Does everybody see the two different situations? There's two situations. 1 John 1:7-9 says this, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen closely. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God sent his Son to die on a cross because he loved the whole world enough to make a way for them to be saved. When someone rejects the gospel because they honestly believe they're good enough to get to heaven, they are absolutely deceived and they are not forgiven by God. When you do something wrong and you go to that person and you apologize, it is scripturally imperative that they forgive you if you apologize, if you do something or if somebody does something to you either way. But if they never come and apologize, it is not godly to forgive them because God doesn't forgive people who doesn't confess what they did was wrong. People have a messed up view of God because they don't read the Bible and instead they make things up about God that aren't true. How about, take this, go to Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 5. Exodus 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. Watch what God says about himself. And proclaimed, this is the Lord proclaiming it, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad? Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Aren't you glad? Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Notice this, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Yes, he's a merciful God. Yes, he's a long-suffering God. But God will not let sin go unpunished either. Amen? That is a concept. Well, God just loves it. God had never sent anybody to hell. You didn't read the Bible. You got that out of Hollywood. Watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Verse 7 is powerful and will by no means clear the guilty. If there's an uncle, now let me apply it. If there's an uncle who's a drunk that's giving an 8 or 9 year old alcohol to drink and you find out about it and he says he's sorry and it won't happen again, you should say, you're right, it ain't going to happen again. There'll never be an opportunity for it to happen again. Well, why? Because you're sorry in more ways than one. You'll never be around my kid again. You want to give him alcohol? That's garbage. You should decree that your children will never be around that particular uncle again. Same is true with incest. And by the way, do you know how this stat is 25 years old? You know what the incest stats are in America? 1 out of 3. That's 25 years ago, and it ain't gotten any better. God forgives people, but there's consequences of what people do that last for generations. I don't care if it's spouse abuse or incest or alcohol. It just goes on and on. You're not required to allow people to hurt others just because they say they're sorry. Look at Romans chapter 3. And when you're dealing with mental health, you watch people, I just can't forgive. I just can't forgive. Did they say they're sorry? Then you're not scripturally. Then get that off your mind. Well, I'm not strong enough. I'm just weak. Before you declare yourself mentally ill, follow the procedures. Did they say they're sorry? If not, then there's a different way of dealing with that than when they come and apologize. Everybody understand? And that's what you watch people deal with. Well, that's what the world told them. They didn't get that from the Bible. They didn't get that from the Bible. They think everybody, if you're a Christian, you're soft, you're weak, you automatically stand for nothing, you're a loose noodle everywhere you go. That's garbage. We serve a great God. We serve a great God. Romans 3:23. I don't know where loose noodle came from. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch this, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Justified through the grace, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Watch, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Follow me now. God forgives you at salvation when you place your faith in the blood that His Son shed for you. Then God justifies you or declares you righteous. There's a lot that takes place when you got saved. But God saves you, and then He, Greg Nash is righteous, and He declares it through. That's justified. I'm declared right. We can forgive someone when they say, I'm sorry. But we can't justify someone until they prove themselves. You say, why? Because I'm not God. If someone's a pedophile and they go to prison and they come to church and let's say, you know, one of the preachers got to lead them to the Lord and they say, I'm out now, I've paid my time and I'd like to join your church and that's great. But you know, you can't work with kids. I'm forgiven. You're right. God forgives you, but I cannot declare you righteous until you prove yourself. And as a matter of fact, in this society, you'll never work with children again. That's just the way it goes. You're going to work in geriatrics for the rest of your life. Amen. I can help you serve and I can help you lead people to Christ, but I can't declare you. I can't justify you. Everybody understand that? I can't declare you righteous. You have to prove yourself. Trust is earned. Praise God, forgiveness is not. Now let me apply this. A lady gets married to a man who decides to be a drunk. He drinks the cars away, he drinks the house away, he drinks the finances away. Then she's on her own. He comes back and he says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Take me back. She can forgive him on the spot, but she doesn't have to take him back until he earns her trust. She doesn't have... God is the only one who saves and declares you righteous and justifies you. We can't do that because we're human, nor are we expected to. The world requires that you forgive and immediately trust. God doesn't require that. Forgiveness can be given if they repent, but trust is earned. Amen? Learning to forget the things you can't forget. Take your Bible and let's end with this verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Learning to forget means learning to move on and not live in the past. Jesus told us, you lose your ability to serve Him when you live in the past. And watch this. The older you get, the more hurts you know about and have endured. That's why it's good to talk to the old timers in church. How have you kept serving God through the years when this heartache came and this pain and your heart shattered in a million pieces this way? They just kept on with the Lord, didn't they? They stayed faithful. It's good to hear the old timers talk. It's good to hear them. Why? Because we learn what God did in their lives. Amen? And they have had a... And watch this. The older you get, the more pain there is in the past. This life's rough. Life's tough. It's a rough uphill road until we get to heaven. Amen? My scars all over my body are either a constant reminder of the pain I had when it happened, or they're a constant reminder that God heals. I've got a cut on my finger right there. You can look at it. It goes diagonal. I can tell you right where I was when it happened. I had my X-Acto razor knife, and I can tell you the model I was working on. To the bone. It's the deepest cut I got. I'd never seen that much blood. My mom wasn't home. My dad wasn't home. And who cares where my sister was, okay? I ran across the street, and I've got blood coming all down my hand. I can't remember. I think I was 12 years old or something. I didn't go to the hospital. You know what the guy did? He'd been a paramedic. He said, well, bring it on in here. He said, come here. What you crying? Put a hand on. Always, same thing. Iodine, peroxide, and glory to God for alcohol. First thing you do is sterilize the wound, and then you know what he put on it? He put on duct tape. That's how come it looks the way it does. That's how come it's such a big scar. Now watch. My scar either tells me of the memory that I had and the pain that I went through, or it tells me, you know what? God does heal. I got two things I can get from the scar. And everybody in here, scars that you've been through and things you've been through, the scar reminds you of one of two things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Ready? Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and watch this, and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. That verse ought to be marked in your Bible, and I'll tell you why. God's got a monopoly on comfort. Listen closely. He's the only one that gives it. Facebook doesn't do it. Twitter doesn't do it. Instagram doesn't do it. Watch. I can be there if you call me when the loss happens or when the tragedy happens. I can be there, but I can't comfort. I'm a human presence. Do you understand? I'm someone that loves you and cares about you, but I can't do what God can do. God is the only one who comforts you. Isn't that what it says? He's the God of all comfort. Understanding that, look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in, and you ought to have this underlined, all our tribulation. Tribulation isn't tragedy. Tribulation is the worst thing you've ever been through. When the Jews go through the tribulation for 7 years here on this earth, God says there has never been anything like it, and there will never be anything like it afterwards. That's what a tribulation is. When your whole world is caving in and it's rocked, He's the God. He comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Think about this just for a second. I hope you go back and look at these verses. Those things that happened to you when you were growing up, or things that happened to you that were awful even last year, those things that you are told to forget, but the memories keep coming back. God doesn't comfort you by taking it away. He comforts you in it. In it. Listen closely. God doesn't comfort you by erasing it out of your memory. God comforts you in all of it. That means when it was happening, and that means now that it's past, and looking back at it, God's still the one and the only one that can comfort you in it and after it. Why are they looking elsewhere? Because that's what Hollywood teaches. That's that they got this God that they've made up in their mind. And I'm telling you, the best way, Philippians 3 says, forgetting those things which are behind. Erase it out of your memory. No, we know that's not what he's talking about. Just don't focus on it. Well, how can I do that? The God of all comfort will comfort you if you'll let Him. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's personal. That's something only you can experience with God. You can't run to anybody else. Run to God. You say, but this is my greatest pain. Then give it to the Lord and let Him comfort you. Do you know why? Verse 4 says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Every time I face something, I always think this because of these verses. There must be somebody in my church that's going through the same thing. So God, help me remember how you're helping me so I can be an encouragement to them. You say, you comfort them? No, here's what I do. I say, when I went through that, God did this for me. And if you'll let God, He'll do the same thing for you. Amen? Isn't that what it says? That's why everything you've been through is so that you can help somebody else. I don't know who's facing it. I just know whatever you faced, you're going to meet somebody else in the future, sometime before you get to heaven, that's been through the same thing and they don't know how to deal with it. And you're going to be able to testify and say, let me tell you how God helped me. And God will use you in their pain to point them to God. Amen. Who comforts us in all comfort. I'm not supposed to talk about my past pains like this. Well, you know, I went through that. It was really bad, but, you know, I'm over it now. You never get over it. You can talk about it like this. How about talking about it like this? I've already told you this, but God comforted me back then when I needed it, and God's still comforting me now because I'm not well. How do you get over the loss of a child? You don't. And I'm not sure you're supposed to. Because if I totally get over it, then they're out of my memory, and I'm not sure I want to totally forget it. As a matter of fact, I'm sure I don't want to totally forget it. I'm not trying to totally forget it. I want God's grace and God's comfort. You learn to press forward with those things that have happened in your past. And when someone loses a child, I'll tell you when they get over it, the rapture. And until then, you deal with it until then. You go forward with it. With it. Don't surrender your life to despair because of tragedy. Determine, Philippians 3, that you're going to press forward toward the mark and let God comfort you. When you've had your heart ripped out of your chest, God wants to comfort you and use you to encourage others to live for the Lord who've had their heart ripped out. What can break you and emotionally destroy you can also make you a great Christian. It's a choice. It's a choice. You can either focus entirely on yourself, or you can focus on others, and you can use what God has allowed in your life to encourage you to edify others in their troubles and heartaches. You can either press forward or dwell in the past. Tonight's message, forgetting the things you can't forget. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, you have given us. I hope the truth from Philippians chapter 4 was a blessing and a help. There's so much out there that people call Bible, things like it's our job to forgive and forget. And that's what I was combating. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that we're supposed to forget what has happened to us concerning the wrongs of somebody else. We are to forgive. We are to move on. Understanding that, I really hope it was a help. What I did not want to happen from this message is to think that I was endorsing revenge. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I would hate to think after a message like this that somebody would justify a hateful, bitter, vengeful spirit. And that is not what I was wanting to push or encourage. God's word tells us to be very careful when it comes to vengeance. If we take vengeance at all, if we retaliate in hatred and bitterness against someone because of what they have done to us, then God stops avenging. It's kind of like God says, if you're going to do it, then I won't. And in this area, God has proved he knows exactly how to take vengeance. In other words, he can take vengeance on someone much better than we can, if we're willing to admit that. That is a great truth. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:25, probably one of the most helpful scripture when something happened to us. And you understand what I tried to give in the message was there's two types of wrong. There's the wrong somebody does to you and then they seek forgiveness. There is the other wrong that you have to live with. And I believe Philippians 4 was describing to us how to properly forget and live with and move on when someone has done wrong. And in some cases, if you want to take the most extreme cases, they're happy about the harm that they did. And they're not remorseful. They're not repentant over anything that they've done. They're glad that they have caused pain. So there are those type of people in the world. Romans 12, God tells us, do not take vengeance. I believe you are supposed to protect yourself. I believe you have a God-given right to protect yourself. And if somebody I knew was going to mug me, or if I was on my way to my car and someone was going to mug me, no, I would not just lay down and let it happen. I would
I would do all I could to prevent it. Now, concerning somebody doing wrong to anyone and then them not seeking forgiveness or restitution or making it right, a scripture that is also very helpful with this and where God tells us what to do is Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. What a wonderful scripture where God tells us, you understand, for the past 2,000 years of church history, and I'm sure before that, but all of the Christians who have been martyred and burned and beaten because of their faith, or the Catholics have butchered them because of what they preached or believed, to deal with that type of murder and hatred as the army rides off and your family is left dead and you're the only one that survived, to deal with that type of pain and loss and hurt. Christians have been doing it literally by the millions for the past 2,000 years. So this scripture here tells us an attitude of God being in control and us praising Him when we don't understand what's going on allows Him to take vengeance on our enemies, because God loves to inhabit the praises of His people. And God takes care of those that love Him. Now, they may not see it. God may not allow them to see it this side of heaven. So that's where the trust and the faith comes in. But after a message like this, I just wanted to encourage anyone listening to this that God warns us, please don't take vengeance. Do not retaliate against someone else because of what they've done to you. Because the moment we start down that path, then God stops. And you want God dealing with it. You don't want to deal with it. I hope this is a help. I hope the message and the truth is a blessing. And may the Lord be praised. And I hope God's glorified. And His word is, there's no contradictions. No contradictions. Just, I believe it was a specific path coming from Philippians 4. And God bless you.